Amen, amen. Father, we thank you for the privilege to look into your word. Thank you because our eyes see again as they should, our ears hear, and because our hearts are receptive. Thank you because your power is present to heal every sickness, disease, and infirmity. Thank you because it's an atmosphere of faith and power tonight. Thank you, because our lives will be touched, transformed, and changed by your word and by the power of your spirit. We give you praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name and amen. Hallelujah. All right, slap your neighbor a high five before you take your seat. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. We thank you. We thank you for who you are to us. You have been so good to us. Grateful, so grateful for all that you have done. You have blessed us with your name, mighty God. We thank you.
We thank you.
Jesus.
We thank you. For who you are to us. You have been so good to us. Grateful, so grateful for all that you have done. You have blessed us with your name, mighty God.
Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Okay, before we get on what we have, just want to point our attention to something. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So as soon as I stepped in, I had the prompting to say this. Amen. Amen. Are you in church?
Yes, sir.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen, amen. Okay, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This is appetizer. All right. Appetizer. James chapter 1. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. You know, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a verse of scripture you must think upon. Right? Hope I stay within my preparation today. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a verse of scripture you must think upon. God's house is where he abides, right? Where you can find him, or you can say where he lives, right? So, if man is going to the house of God, that means man is going to meet with God or to find God, right? Are you there? Now, if a man now says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So, if I find myself in the house of the Lord, I have the privilege and the opportunity to meet with God, right? So if I understand what that means, it means that every time I arrive at the house of God, or I find myself in the house of God, well, don't let me use the word find myself, right? Let me say, I go to the house of God, right? If I understand what it means to meet with God or find God there, it should excite me, right? You know, but it didn't say, I was glad when I got to the house of God. I was glad when they said, amen? Praise God. So, an opportunity to be in the house of God ought to be exciting. When they said, let me use a today perspective. Imagine it was a prank. We're going to the house of the Lord. And they say, hey, woo, glory to God. And I say, I'm just playing. I say, why are you pulling my legs like that? Amen. So it means that before you arrive, if you know what it means to be in the house of God, amen, before you arrive, it ought to gladden your heart or excite you. How much more when you're already present? Amen? It's part of the devil's tricks to make you more aware, conscious, or overwhelmed by your personal difficulties or challenges. So much that when you're gathered with other believers, it still dominates your consciousness. This is the devil's trick. So, we must consciously and constantly endeavor to do what God wants. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Say with me, say, I'm here tonight.
I'm here tonight.
And I'm glad about it. Hallelujah. Say, I'm here tonight.
I'm here tonight.
And I'm glad about it. Hallelujah. Amen, amen,
amen.
So it's something to think upon and to make it your practice. When they said, let us go, it brought me joy. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, so it should become something that you practice. You wake up on a service day and you're excited. You're not looking for opportunities to be absent, but you're excited. Amen? Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So that's pre-appetizer. Now let's go to the... Amen. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
James chapter 1, verse 22, right? Oh, I didn't say that. I didn't say it. Oh, 22. James 1, 22. We will read to 25 together. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25. Amen, amen? There are serious moments in our Christian... I'm just saying this by the side. You can just listen. There are serious moments in our Christian practice, Christian journey, Christian responsibility, Christian ministry, okay? In our Christian gatherings, you know, but we ought to relax a lot of times. Amen? There are serious moments, but there are a lot of joyful moments, exciting moments, moments that gladden our hearts. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, okay, 10 seconds, let's just laugh, all right? It's not because we want to have Holy Ghost meeting, all right? Because we are joyful. Yeah. I'm glad because you are here. We are here.
Amen. Glory to God. I'm glad because we are here. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen, amen.
Amen.
Isn't that refreshing? Okay, James 1, 22 to 25. We will read together if you're there. Say amen. One to go. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continued therein, yeah, but a doer of the work, hallelujah, amen, amen. So James tells us something important here. And I would want to focus, of course, you cannot focus on verse 25 if you don't read or understand what he says, at least from 22. Okay? But in 23, of course, in 22, he has said, be doers of the word, not hearers alone. Don't just hear. Practice what you hear. Okay? Act on what you're hearing. Now, in 23, he says, if you just hear alone and you don't do, you will be like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now, that word glass is actually a word that means mirror. It actually means mirror. Okay? So a mirror is supposed to reflect the image that stands before it, or a mirror is would I call it a substance that you look into to see yourself. I'll probably take that second definition in this context. You look into it to see yourself. Okay? That's a mirror. So he says, is like a man who beholds his natural face in a mirror. And what happens? 24. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he's quick to forget. It's not that he does not behold. He does. He did. But he's quick to forget. Is quick to forget. We can say a number of things. We can talk about goeth his way. You know, we can simply overlook it, that that's a natural thing a man should do. We can also look at it from the standpoint of, if you behold God's word, you should allow it to influence you. Not behold and go your way. But let's leave that. So it says, if straight away, that means in a short amount of time. In a short amount of time, he forgets what he saw. He forgets the himself that he beheld. But then it says in 25, but whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful. Can you see that? A forgetful hearer. He does not forget. Say, I can't forget one experience. I'll never forget in my life. And what happened? Maybe it was horrible. Maybe you traveled and then you got into a vehicle and then it was in the middle of the road, you discovered that you forgot your wallet. And say,
I had to come down. It was embarrassing. It looked like I didn't want to pay my transport fare. And then I had to walk all the way. It was so long. I had to start begging. And it was, I can't forget. Now, at times, you could have events that, you know, they stamp their presence on your mind that you don't forget. But here, it points your attention to your responsibility. So it's not an issue of, if it's the word of God, I will remember now. I won't forget. No. It is to take it upon yourself to not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, of course, years ago, you find people who assume that what they see in verse 22, basically 22, that's the only place where you have, it's just referred to in other verses. In 22, where you have doers of the word. It is assumed that in 25, what is also there is doer of the word. But actually, it says work here in 25. Work. So if you can behold and forget, but being not a forgetful, let me say it in a simple way. It's possible to behold and forget, right? Now, it is possible to behold and not forget, right? And the Bible wants you not to forget. The Bible does not want you to forget. So it means that beholding is not the issue. It's a good thing to behold. But there is a work to be done, having beheld, which is to always remember what your eyes have seen in the Word. Amen? To always remember what your eyes have seen in the world. Just like the parable of the sower in Mark 4 from verse 3 down to 20. Or maybe the parable itself from verse 3 to 8. And then Jesus explains from 13 or 14 now to 20. Okay? They all heard the word. They all did. They all heard the word. But why was it only one that bore fruit? Even in the one that bore fruit, there was a degree to the fruitfulness. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. That responsibility, you must recognize it and begin to do so on a daily basis. That's the difference. It's not enough to be in church tonight with your Bible. It's a good thing to come to church with your Bible. It's a bad thing not to come with it. Amen. It's not enough to come to church and take notes. It's a good thing to come to church and take notes so that you can have what to fall back on. Amen. It's not enough to be in church and how do I say this now? You must then put to use what you came to receive. That is where the fruitfulness is. That's where it is. It's not enough to be in a good and a sound local assembly. It's a good thing to be in a sound and a good local assembly, but how do you put to use? How much do you hold there? The practices that go on there. How much do you submit your life to the instructions that you receive therein? That's where the blessing and the blessedness is. Amen. So being not a forgetful hearer, a simple statement, but that's the point here. Do not be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the work. The work. The work. That is the man that shall be blessed in his deeds, in his doing. So, it's not just I remember the verse I read. Or I'm speaking what I read, so I did not forget, I remember. No, it also, that's part of it, right? But it also includes your practices, your conduct. How is what you're hearing influencing your life? Say, in my church, they teach the forgiveness of Christ or the forgiveness of sins in Christ by grace and grace alone, as it is in the Bible. They teach it well. They explain it well. The average person method can teach forgiveness of sins. Okay? Now, after that, do you forgive those who offend you? Amen? Now, I'm not trying to say it really doesn't matter if you understand it or not, as long as you can forgive others. No. That's a mistake people make here and there too. But the point is, that sound explanation, is it changing you? Is it helping you? Amen? Is it influencing you? That joy in the Holy Ghost that you have, is it changing you? Is it influencing your countenance? Is it changing your countenance? Is it affecting and influencing your personality? Amen? Okay, quickly. First Corinthians chapter 12. We will be running hopefully two different teachings concurrent. Okay, we'll do one during the week and then we'll do one weekends, that's on Sunday. Amen? So, and it's all to prepare us for believers meeting 2023. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Now, it says, concerning spiritual, of course, the King James, Authorized King James, of course, has the word gifts, which is italicized or in italics. In other words, such words in the King James Bible, the Authorized King James, represent words that were added. Words that were added by the translators. And always remember that it also represents their sincerity, their honesty, and their hard work. Amen? It represents their sincerity, their honesty, and their hard work.
So if we, okay, before I say that, let me say this. So there are times where those words, and that's the reason they put them there, help to understand the verse or the paragraph or the context of the writing, though added. There are times where it also limits the context of the writing. I would not want to use the word change. But it also limits the context of the writing. It could also limit the understanding of the reader. Other times, it feels like this. Like the interpretation of the translators. Okay, and of course you can argue that maybe other times or a lot of times. Because the truth is, a translation is an interpretation, right? If you say, if I speak English now, as I am doing now, and then I invite an interpreter to speak another language, okay? It's translation. Yes, it can depend on the words that he hears me saying, but eventually it will be that it is what he understands that he eventually communicates, okay? So it is his interpretation of what I say that he eventually speaks, okay? So, if we do not read or include the word gifts when we read 1 Corinthians 12 and 1, it will sound like this. Now, concerning spiritual, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, what is spiritual? Concerning spiritual, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Then, if you check the root word, which you find in the Greek Bible or the Greek lexicon, it's the word pneumatikos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneumatikos. And it's a word that means things of the spirit. Two words coming together. Things and spirit. So, pneumatical. Of course, you know pneuma is spirit, right? Things of the spirit. So, from that root word, pneumatikos, it lets you know that the word spiritual there is in plural. Or we can say, from the position of translation, ought to be pluralized. Are you there? So if we go by that, and that is what would have informed the adding the word gifts. Okay? Are you there? So in this case, it would be it would be an adjective, right? Spiritual something. Spiritual, then gifts. Okay? But if it's going to stand alone, it will then be spirituals. Right? Are you there? Which, in essence, will be things of the spirit. Or, in simple terms, spiritual things. Things of the spirit or spiritual things.
Of course, another way is to say things of and that pertain to the Spirit. Things of and that pertain to the Spirit. Another way to define that is to say things belonging to, or you can say and, relating to the Spirit. Things belonging to, or and, relating to, or you can just say and, right? And relating to the Spirit. So there are things that Paul is talking about. And these things are of the Spirit. These things belong to the Spirit. Perhaps you can say these things are in the Spirit. These things are by the Spirit. Okay, so the things of the Spirit. Amen? Okay, so he says, concerning spirituals, or concerning the things of and that pertain to the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, the word ignorant is the word agnoeo. Agnoeo. A-G-N-O-E-O. Agnoeo. All right. And it's, yeah, means to be ignorant. But let's look at it this way. It's a word that means not to know or have the facts. Or if you don't mind, we can say it this way. Well, it's okay, so that you don't cancel. Yeah. Not to know or have the facts. I wanted to say, the word in itself, agnoeo, can just mean not to know. Alright? Then context will bring us to two things, which is not to have the facts, and then not to know what to do with the facts. So, not to know the facts, that's one. Number two, again, you just have to repeat, not to know what to do with the facts. And that's the ignorance there. Okay? Or you can say to lack the facts. That's one. You can just write it in front of one if you have space. Number two is to lack the intelligence with the facts. Amen, amen? Now, from a man's attitude, this ignorance can be described as to ignore. To ignore. So concerning the things of the Spirit, or the things of other pertaining to the Spirit, brethren, I would not want you to ignore it. Ignore them. I would want you to know, right? That's what that means, right? I say, I don't want you. That means I want you to be the opposite of that. I don't want you to be ignorant. It means I want you to know the facts. I want you to know what to do with the facts. I want you to be intelligent with the facts. Amen? I want you to pay attention to the things of the Spirit. I don't want you to ignore. Amen? So that's verse 1. Verse 2, it says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Now, he says something to that should catch your attention, or that you should pay attention to. In verse 2, he calls them dumb idols. Dumb simply means silent or mute. These idols cannot speak. These idols have nothing to say to inspire, amen, to say something. Okay? I'm sure you know when we say God inspires men to speak on his behalf, it means that God speaks to them, right? The inspiration is that God speaks to them. So he says, you are aware of this fact that when you were Gentiles, you were carried away onto these dumb idols, even as you were led. In verse 3, he now says to them, wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking, note that, no man speaking, how? By the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. Okay? The Greek that will be anathema. In simple terms, that is to rob Jesus of his glory. Anathema can mean to, you know, to refuse, how do I say it now? Let's say you belong to a company and then they refuse you access. Or maybe you say, let's use a church setting, and then someone who is supposed to be among refuse the person access into the gathering. Amen? Amen? So let's say this is your place, but you are refused access or entry. So he says, when it comes to speaking by the Spirit of God, no one calls Jesus anathema. Amen? In John 16 and verse 15, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth, takes of Jesus and shows unto man. John 15:26. He will show you all things. He will teach you all things. Okay? And that, and the all things is within the context of the scriptural message, which is the Christ, or the Christ's sufferings and glory. So those are the things that he will show. Those are the things that he will teach. Those are the things that he will take and show to you. Are you there? In Revelation 19 and 10, you can write 10b. It says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the essence of prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is why in Matthew 11, Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest of all those born of women. And he was referring to prophets of all those born of women. He says the greatest, because the essence of prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In John 1:29, John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His assignment was to show Jesus to Israel. The water baptism, that practice was to show Jesus to Israel. Because if you read from John chapter 1 from verse 30 to 33, he said that God said to him, upon whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, the same is the Son of God. So God spoke to him that when you baptize men, you will see one that the Spirit will descend on and remain. And says, that is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Are you there? So, inspired utterances. That will be speaking by the Spirit of God. Has a goal. Or you can say an ultimate goal. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is known, that Jesus is revealed, that Jesus is testified, that Jesus is witnessed, that Jesus is seen. That is the essence of inspired utterances. Okay? So Paul says, I give you to understand. So in other words, the God that we serve speaks or inspires to speak. Glory to God. Amen. So we may say the God that we serve speaks and inspires to speak. The B part, verse 3, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, when he says Jesus is Lord here, of course, in the Greek, Jesus, Kurios. Kurios, that's Lord. Lord there is, it has a meaning or an implication. It's not that no man can say Jesus is Lord if it's not by the Spirit. I'm sure I've demonstrated that to you before a number of times where you now say, okay, let's tell who is an unbeliever here. Say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is, you see, he can't say it. Doesn't have the Spirit of God. No, that's not what he's saying. In Romans chapter 10, from verse 9 to 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Right? Now, what did he say? He said two things there. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Right? Then he says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, the word confess, homologeo, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-O. It's a word that means to say in two places or to say in tandem. Which in simple terms can mean to say after another. Are you there? Now, if we're going to take it literally, how is Jesus is Lord a confession to God raised him from the dead that was believed in the heart? Are you following me? I'm sure you understand confession, right? Confession is to say with your mouth what you believe in your heart. So, if I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, what should I say with my mouth? that God raised him from the dead. Right? Are you there? And then that's a confession. But he used Jesus is Lord for the mouth and used God raised him from the dead for the heart. That should let you know that they mean the same thing. Are you there? Amen? So the issue is not to say Jesus is, yes, it's good to be able to say Jesus is Lord. Yes, it's a good thing if I show up and say Jesus is Lord. Speaking it, it has a meaning. I say Jesus is Lord. I say Jesus is Lord in this place. I say Jesus is Lord in your body. I say Jesus is Lord in Ibadan. Amen? But it has a meaning. So the Lordship of Jesus is in his resurrection, or his resurrection. So that's the confession that is made. Not say, yes, it's okay to say, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I confess his Lordship. That's great. But it has a meaning. The Lordship of Jesus, there's a way he became Lord. Amen. Hebrews 1 and 3, or is it 4? Three says, who being the brightness of his glory and the expression of his power, and opened all things by the word of his power, when he had by his head poured out sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Being made so much better than the angels, that's what I was trying to remember, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Amen. Okay, so by resurrection, he obtained a more excellent name. By resurrection, he became Lord. Matthew 28 and 18. The one with all authority. Glory to God. So, to confess the Lordship of Jesus is to agree with the gospel. On your lips. To agree on your lips, you must have believed in your heart. Does that make sense? Are you there? So, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Is he referring to mere saying? Rather, no man can agree. Amen. No man can acknowledge. That Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Ghost. John 16. Are you following? Closing shortly. John 16. It says, from verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And I'm sure you are conversant with chapter 14, right? John had expected that you will have read that before reading here. To go away is to go die, be buried, and be raised from the dead. Whereby he now has all authority to give you the Spirit. So that's what he was saying here again in verse 7. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. And ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. I'll be when the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Amen? So, it will take the Spirit of God for a man to be convinced in his heart. Of the truth, or of the gospel. So that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. A man cannot be convinced in his heart but by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2. From verse 4 to 5, and my speech and my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When the gospel is preached, there's a demonstration. It's a demonstration. There's a work of the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. Amen? So, no man can say that Jesus is Lord. That is, no man can agree with the gospel. Except he's been convinced in his heart by the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. There's a work of the Spirit in salvation. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are baptized, ye are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. What did it mean there? In the name of the Lord, you were washed, sanctified, justified by the Spirit. What made it possible is because of the name that Jesus obtained, the authority of Jesus. How it happened is by or through the Spirit of God. If we want to use this language, you can say, the instrument by which it happened, the instrument by which there was a washing, a sanctification, and a justification is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So, it starts that verse by saying, I give you to understand that no man, I give you to understand. No man speaks by the Spirit of God, calling Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So it takes the Spirit of God for a man to agree with God. It takes the Spirit of God for a man to speak on God's behalf. Glory to God. I mean, some will say in verse 3 that the first prophecy that a man born of God, a man born again will do is to say Jesus is Lord. From the point of view of this, that is, it takes the Spirit of God for a man to agree with the gospel and acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus in his life. That was enabled by the Spirit. That took the Spirit of God to say, if we're going to take it literally, that is, to be born again, you believe in your heart and you say that if you are able to say Jesus is Lord, that's prophecy by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So I think I should round up here, but let me just put a few things to you. Of course, as you continue to read 1 Corinthians 12 into 13 into 14, Paul was then major on utterances. It's as though He took the things of the Spirit like this and then crystallized everything to utterances. As it were. Now, something I just want you to think about. Why Paul spoke a certain way? Or you can say, why did Paul speak in a way seeming different from Jesus in Mark 16, 17 to 18? In 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14. Or you can say, why did Paul speak? Where do we insert 1 Corinthians 12 now? Why did Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, right? Is that okay? Speak in a way seeming different from Jesus in Mark 16, 17 to 18. In a way. Jesus began and said, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Even though if we sit down and analyze the words, there's no more difference there. But what I want to point to you is that the answer to that question is identification. Identification. In E.W. Kenyon's book on identification, the crux of the message in that book is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Identification is that we died with him. We're not there, but we identified with him. Identification is that we're buried with him. Identification is that we were raised together with him. Okay? And in identification, there are three things that your attention, is directed at or pointed at. Number one, identity. Number two, endowments or abilities. In some other cases, you could just say two. Just merge one and two together. Okay? That is, you know who you are, you come to discover what you have. Right? But number one, identity. Number two, endowments or abilities. Number three, responsibility. So, in identification, the focus is always on the receiver. Right? Are you there? That's usually the point. The subject identification, the concept is to say you identify with him. In understanding that concept, you realize these three things. Who you truly are. What you have, what he has given to you, the endowments, as a result of who you are. And then three will be your responsibilities. So at times when it comes to the things of the Spirit, it looks as though Paul was the only one that sounded differently. He was the only one that sounded like this thing is your own. You have it. I can speak. I can interpret. He's the only one that sounded like that. The only one that sounded like it's a matter of desire. Speak with the Spirit. Speak with the understanding also. Sing with the Spirit. Sing with the understanding also. Identification.
is the difference. Amen? In identification, once you lose this truth, and it's just what I want to say, not the three things I listed. In Christ, once you lose it, you have another message. Amen? Once you lose the truth, the reality, the identity is in Him. In Him. The endowments, the abilities, in Him. The responsibilities, in Him, for Him, by Him, through Him, with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Trust, Lord, that our minds will be renewed, refreshed on the things of the Spirit, that will become better. Hallelujah. Not only at giving, but at receiving. Glory to God. Amen, amen. Amen. Bless tonight. Yes, lift your hands. Thank Him. Give Him praise and glory. Amen.